Search our hearts, encourage our hearts, challenge our hearts, expose our hearts. Give strength and hope and perhaps revival to our hearts and renewed emphasis that Christ is to be foremost in my life. Father, make us more and more into the image of your Son, which you have promised to do through the power of your Holy Spirit. May he take his word in any words of this servant and accomplish your glory in this time. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's be seated. A coin. Does it have heads or does it have tails? Well, there's an answer I wasn't expecting. No. I mean, come on. Does it have heads or does it have tails? Heads. We have an argument for heads. But there is this other side. And it does have tails. And you would call me a fool for trying to pigeon you into believing that there's just one side to the coin. So let me ask another question. Does he hold fast to me, or am I supposed to hold fast to him? And yet, far too many rest in the fact that he holds on to them, though they haven't spoken to him in years. They haven't darkened the door of a Bible study or a gathering like this as long as they can remember. But they remember a season when they prayed a prayer. They remember when, a season when they went to the river or went into the baptistry. But he holds me fast! Are you sure? Timothy's at a precarious moment in his ministry as Paul is writing to him. He is the elder. I'm not going to put Timothy in the category of someone who hasn't been to a Bible study, hasn't cracked up the dusty Bible, hasn't prayed to God in a while. But he's in trouble. And Paul's having to encourage him in this letter strongly. There's a fine line between encourage and exhortation. Remember, he's already told Timothy, do not be ashamed of the gospel. If you're not familiar and you haven't been with us, it's the time now in the life of the church where Christians are beginning to be persecuted by Rome. Previously, they had been left alone, but in recent years now, Christians had become an enemy of the state, a threat to the state, because they would not bow to Caesar alone as king, and their loyalties to Christ were being pressed upon, and even Timothy, now that his dear mentor is in prison, is shaking a little bit. And instead of giving comforting bumper sticker theology to Timothy, this is a cold cup of water to Timothy's face. And I hope that we'll see this. It's also a warm encouragement to continue to do that which is right. For indeed, Christ does hold on to us. So this morning, I want to look at this text, and I'm hoping I'm going to get through it. Because it is full. But I hope to do well in the time that we have. First this morning, let's look for a command for encouragement. Let's look at the command for encouragement. In the verses that we read, there's only one imperative. One command. The rest, those of you who are studying or have studied your Greek, are all indicatives. So there's the command, for these other things are true. Right? And so the command that he gives is remember Jesus Christ. Now, these three words are enough of a sermon this morning for many of us in the room. For how often do we neglect Jesus Christ in our daily life? Think of it. Here is Paul in prison for proclaiming Jesus, telling someone in their freedom outside as an elder of a church, Timothy, remember Jesus. Remember him when everything is going well. Remember him when things are not going well. Remember him when you're feeling strong so that you could thank him. Remember him when you are feeling weak in your walk because he's the one who gives you strength. Remember him when the news seems bleak because he reigns over all the news. Remember Jesus when you're in a group like this so as not to fall under peer pressure and wondering what everybody thinks about me. You remember Jesus. Remember Jesus when you're all by yourself. Oh, what words we might need to hear. We might need to hear no more words than those three ourselves. And be convicted by the Holy Spirit this morning that in honesty, we didn't think about Jesus very much. And yet we want to be bold to say, he holds on to me. Oh, we are saved by grace. But let's not presume grace. Let grace be exhibited and evidenced in our own hearts. And in the lives of those around us. Remember Jesus Christ, Timothy. It's the only command in this set of verses. He's already reminded him about the good examples that his mother and grandmother had given to him. He's reminded him of the faithful service of another brother in the ministry. He's reminded him about his own service and example before him. He's called him to not be ashamed, but to stand up for Christ. And now, here in verse 8, more encouragements as we're coming along in this letter. Remember Jesus Christ. Now, when I am remembering Jesus Christ, what am I to remember? Well, let's at least remember that he is. Right? Remember Jesus Christ. And how should I remember? How would Paul have Timothy remember Jesus Christ? Remember Jesus Christ risen. Not merely he paid for my sins. Because it's entirely possible to think about Jesus, but think about him on the cross and leave him there and think ourselves safe for heaven. Jesus paid for my sins. But when we remember Jesus Christ risen, he is Lord of life and Lord of my life as well. Oh, Timothy, are you overwhelmed by the news on Fox and CNN? Are you overwhelmed by the internet and all its bad news? Remember Jesus Christ risen, for this risen one is reigning. Stop fretting so much. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Well, what is Jesus doing now? If I'm Timothy and I'm going to be remembering Jesus Christ and he's risen from the dead, well, what is Jesus doing now? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father praying for you to strengthen you, to encourage you that when you do fail and ask for forgiveness, he is that advocate of 1 John chapter 2 who still pleads his blood on our behalf. He is the one in Hebrews 7:25 who indeed saves to the uttermost those who come to him. To come to the Father. Oh, Timothy, think of Jesus, risen from the dead. Yes, he suffered death. And Timothy, I will too, and you may also. But our Savior is risen from the dead, and all those who are joined with him shall also be raised. What shall they do to your mortal body? But kill it. But they can't touch your soul. Lord, our Savior was opposed. Our Savior knew lashings. Our Savior knew imprisonment. Our Savior knew betrayal. But He was risen from the dead, conqueror over all. Timothy, think of Jesus. Stop thinking about Nero. He's not your main concern. He is a concern. Read your news. Be aware. Don't be an ostrich in the sand. But Timothy, remember, present active imperative. Every present moment, be thinking about Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the promised one, the Messiah, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. When I'm thinking about Jesus, what do I need to remember? I need to remember that He is indeed the fulfillment of the promise of God that there will be an eternal King on the throne, a descendant of David forever and ever. And all of God's promises are what? Yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Oh, Timothy, why do you shake? Think of King Jesus, risen on His throne. Now, perhaps while we're thinking about Jesus Christ, we'll want to go back and remind ourselves of the things that Jesus said concerning His kingdom and our kingdom and the kingdoms of this world. And maybe we'll remember and stumble upon Jesus' reminder, if they persecute me, how much more will they persecute you? If they reviled me, how much more will they revile you for my name's sake? Oh, Timothy, don't be surprised. Remember Jesus Christ, the one who is risen and raised, the one who is the center of the gospel. And I love here, and this is more in the second point, but I'm just going to say, I love here that Paul, even though in prison, perhaps hearing the dates being muttered about for his execution, echoing off the jail cells, still, it's my gospel, the gospel of my good news. Not so much coming from him, but the good news for his own soul because of Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. This is what was important to the apostles as they were preaching in the early church in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, in which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Listen. This is God's word, in which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. So if you're going to ask me, Pastor Ken, do you believe in once saved, always saved? I'm going to say, I'm probably going to tell you no. And some of you, I can hear the brakes screeching now. Wait a minute. I thought this was a Reformed Baptist church. I thought you believed in the doctrines of grace. I thought you believed in Tulip. I thought you believed in Calvin. I believe in the Bible that tells me that if I'm really a believer, I will persevere until the end. I don't want to give room to, well, I believed once, I'm in forever, though I live like the devil. Or maybe I don't live like the devil, I just live like the rest of the pagans, being a kind person for the rest of my life. That is not the gospel. Back to Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Notice the present tense of this. Not have you been saved, but are you being saved because you are holding fast now? If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in emptiness, unless you were one that heard the words with great joy and then got choked out because Jesus and His Lordship was too much for you, too inconvenient, too demanding. For I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Oh, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, because it was said of Him in Isaiah, of the increase of His government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David. Remember? This is why he also says it over here in 2 Timothy, the offspring of David, for the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And who can thwart his hand? None. Oh, Timothy, are you on shaky ground? Stop looking at the ground and stop looking at the horizon. Remember Jesus Christ. It's an encouragement. The risen one is the reigning one. Focus on him. It's an encouragement to know that even as they persecuted Christ, I may also share in his sufferings. That's the language of Paul throughout his letters. For the sake of the gospel. And Timothy, this may be your opportunity as well. But consider, remember, put to your mind. The implication is that perhaps Jesus is outside of my mind. Put into mind. Well, that's really something for a pastor, an elder, to have to be reminded to think about Jesus. Well, if a pastor, an elder, has to be reminded to think about Jesus, to set his mind on Jesus, to establish his mind in ministry on Jesus, how much so for all of us? That we're not carried away by every wind and doctrine and every wave of circumstance and trouble. Brothers and sisters, on this Lord's Day, let us commit going forward to remember Jesus Christ, and much more often than we have in the week past. So there is a command for encouragement. Think upon Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's accomplished, what he is doing. But there's also a purpose with hope. A purpose with hope that is described here in these passages. The purpose with hope is found in verses 9 and 10. For which I am suffering, says Paul, bound with chains as a criminal. That's an interesting word that he uses there for criminal. It's the same word that's used of the two thieves on the cross next to Jesus. So that Paul is saying, I'm willing to be called a transgressor, a criminal, an outlaw for the sake of the gospel, as long as it means that the elect may hear and that the elect may be saved. Indeed, he's willing to endure anything for the sake of the gospel. As preaching to my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What is his purpose? My purpose in life is to live so that the elect may be saved, and that the elect who are saved may be encouraged in their being saved. Whether that means I have plenty or I have little, whether I'm free or I am in jail, whether I'm facing a trip on the Mediterranean or I'm facing a trip to a light pole in Rome. My whole being is given for the sake of the elect. Well, who are the elect, Pastor Ken? Well, it's very simple. In the Bible, it means only one thing. Those who are chosen. Those who are selected. Well, why does Paul have to endure so much for those that God has chosen? Because how will they believe unless they hear? The elect will be the elect fully when they hear and respond to the gospel and the strength that God gives to them. So that Paul's purpose in life is that he's willing to endure everything for the sake of others. Do you notice that this God-centered, other-centeredness of Paul's life means it doesn't matter to him what's going on with his life, so that others may hear about the Lord, so that they may join him around his throne for glory forevermore. So that in Paul's writing this to Timothy, Timothy, get over yourself. It's not about you. Be willing to endure hardship, even if it's a jail cell, for the sake of the elect. Get busy again, Timothy. Timothy be encouraged. The elect need preaching to. The elect need shepherding. The elect need discipling. The elect need to hear the name of Jesus. The elect need to be reminded to think about Jesus, even as Peter is doing here. The elect needed Jesus to preach his sermon, repent and be baptized. Repent and believe. Believe and be baptized. Peter's message was what? Repent and be baptized. Philip the eunuch, believe. The elect are called through the preaching of the word, which is another encouragement. Here is Paul. He's bound literally in chains in this jail cell. But what does he say about the word of God? It is not bound. Now, brothers and sisters, he was not talking about this word of God. What do you mean, Pastor Ken? I mean, the New Testament wasn't in print yet. Nobody had this nice leather or leather-esque copy of the Scriptures. He wasn't talking about the printing of books is now released. I may be in prison, but everyone who's willing to open their mouth throughout the world and proclaim Jesus, the gospel goes. Timothy, stop doing this. The word of God is unbound, though I be in chains. What limits the gospel most in this world is closed lips. But God has not bound his word. Wherever we will tell others about Jesus, the gospel goes. It is overtaking the world. In the words of the Pharisees in Jerusalem, it's turning the world upside down in its day. Not because, with all due respect to the Gideons, there were Gideons on street corners passing out Bibles. They were turning the world upside down. The world was being changed all over. The gospel was going to the uttermost parts of the world because people who loved Jesus were going out in their businesses, in their travels, and they were telling other people about Jesus. Paul, the greatest church planter that we know of in the early church, he's in jail. But the gospel is going out because people who love Jesus are telling others. Those that he had poured his life into. Oh, Timothy, be encouraged. The word of God is not bound. It may be threatened against. There may be copies that we have like of this that might get confiscated, it might get burned. But the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ that indwells and makes sinners into saints, is carried around with us and is not bound unless we bind it ourselves. Paul with this, I mean, how bold, how free is Paul in this jail cell? You can almost hear him mocking Nero. What are you going to do? Kill me? Guess what? The gospel's still spreading. Well, Timothy, it's not about you. It's about the gospel. It's about the elect being saved and obtaining salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Preach, teach, disciple, help, come alongside, shepherd, do all that you must do, Timothy, so that the elect may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. A purpose with hope. We might want to check our purpose of life this morning. Is it merely for more money? Is it merely for more stuff? Is it merely for better relationships? Is it merely so that my name might be well praised in the neighborhood? The purpose that keeps this prisoner facing death, excited, buoyed, wanting to be involved in the lives of those that he knows and loves to encourage and exhort and spur them on, is this overwhelming thought that I exist, even in a jail cell, I exist so that the elect may yet obtain salvation and the hope of eternal glory. Brothers and sisters, that is our purpose in this life. May we begin to ponder, Lord, how do I begin to live that out in my freedom? There's a command for encouragement, and there's a purpose with hope that he speaks to here. But then he passes on a saying worth heeding. A saying worth heeding. And this is what we have in 11 through 13. Let me read it again. The saying is trustworthy. And most scholars believe that this is aligns from an early hymn of the church. The saying is trustworthy because it lines up with the other, I think it's four other trustworthy sayings in the pastoral epistles. Remember, there are five altogether. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, in Hebraic poetry, it is built on parallelism, built on couplets or two-lined couplets that repeat each other. In fact, if you'll go back to Psalm 19, you'll see this. In Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Parallel couplet, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It's the same thing, just reworded. Common practice, if you read your Psalms, you're going to see it over and over and over again. These parallel couplets that are repeating the same idea, and we have them here as well. There's a positive couplet, two lines, and there's a negative couplet, two lines. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. So there's the positive side. Deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. A little twist there on that. Let's walk through these, because I think this is where Paul is really seeking to shock Timothy to listen. Both to encourage, but also to shock with the last two. If we have died with him, well, when do we die with Christ? We die with Christ when we believe in him and we yield up our lives to him. We die with him as we daily pick up our cross and follow him. Romans 6 would be a good chapter this week to go home and slowly go through. You can read it in 5 minutes, I know. But it might be good just to ponder Romans 6 this week. Romans 6, 9 through 11 tells us this. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Hey, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. He's never going to die again. He's raised from the dead, right? Good news. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Oh, those who have died with Christ and are dead to sin and dying to sin and putting off sin, and we're alive to God and we're wanting to grow in our righteousness and grow in our holiness, to those we are given this promise that we will live with him. But first you must die. So who will be with the Lord? Those who have died with him. And those who are alive to him, whose eyes are no longer on self, and the eyes are no longer on the flesh, no longer on the world or the world systems, but those whose eyes are on Christ and live according to his ways and live to make much of him and no longer live to make much of self. If we have died with him, oh Timothy, don't worry about it, because we will also live with him. And even if we should die physically for him, we will be alive to him in the life yet to come. This is the encouragement. We shall live with him. Here, this is the encouragement of this prisoner in the cell. Oh, I may die, but for me, death is gain. Remember what he says in Philippians? For me to die is gain. For me to live is for your good. Have you died with Christ this morning? Are you believing that when Jesus, Son of God, died on the cross, that He died for your sins? And have you died to self so that you are no longer the one ruling and reigning your life? But as much as you are enabled and as much as you learn from the Scriptures and helped by brothers and sisters in Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit, you're living so that Jesus is the one in control. Be encouraged. If you have died with Him, you also live with Him. And if you have not yet died, do not presume upon tomorrow, for the Bible tells us that tomorrow is not promised to any. Let today be the day of your salvation, for it is no accident that you are hearing this message today, except that God would have you to hear and believe that Jesus is the Lord of life and die with Him so as to live with Him as well. And then this second half of this couplet, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. And this is why we have to pick up our cross daily and ask for daily mercies and daily strength. Am I enduring with Him? Am I enduring with Him on a Monday? Am I enduring with Him on a Tuesday? I'm not even looking out 5 years from now. Am I willing to endure with Him in the next 24 hours? Or excuse me, 5 years from now, the next 24 hours. Am I enduring with Christ? Am I enduring with Him when I'm at church? And am I enduring with Him when I'm in the privacy of my home? And am I enduring with Him when I'm at work and living according to His principles and His ways? Am I living with Him when I'm out on the rec fields? Am I enduring with Him at all times of my life? If we endure until the end. But Pastor, He's holding fast to me. And if He truly is, then you'll be holding fast to Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. Oh, great news there. Oh, Timothy, you may be crushed by Rome, but endure with Christ and you will reign over the angels, says the Scriptures. Oh, Timothy, die and have life. Endure in a culture that is pressing upon you, and you will reign. But the whole of the saying is trustworthy. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. To deny is to disown or disavow or to decline that you have any knowledge. Matthew 10, 32, 33, it's the same word that Jesus uses. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus says in 1 John, or excuse me, John says in his first letter, 1 John 2, 22 through 23, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Well, I don't think I've ever denied Jesus with my words, but have you denied Him with your actions? For Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. What does that mean? It means I profess that I know Jesus as Lord, but I don't really live it like that. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. If we deny Him one day in the future, by the way, that's a future tense verb. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. What about Peter? Didn't he deny? And for a moment he did. But he also returned. Just as Jesus prayed for him that he would. And so here let me say something to those of you who have been denying Him according to your works. Again, don't presume upon grace that you'll have more time to come around to living for the Lord in some future day. Deny Him no longer. Profess Him, endure, and live for Him now. Die to self for today and live with Him today. Let us not play any games with Christ in denying Him. And then verse 13. We've got to talk about this a little bit. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. Now we got to talk about this because there are some during church history who have interpreted verse 13 to try to be a softening of what was just said. Meaning that if we somehow have been living in a less than holy way, then though I am faithless, He is faithful. But I would argue that there are two reasons why that's wrong. One is a grammar, and one is vocabulary. Or maybe not grammar, but literature, literary argument. And one is vocabulary. The word itself, faithless, if those of you know your Greek or some Latin, the a prefix means none. So if I do not have any faith, it's not that God will be faithful to you, He will be faithful to Himself. Though you may disbelieve Him, God is not undone by your disbelief. He will still be God on the throne in the face of all those who oppose Him or wish to say, I don't want to believe in Him. God will still be holy. God will still reign. He will be just. He will mete out all His judgments upon men and women who refuse to believe in Him. If we are without faith, oh, the faithful can indeed sin. The Scripture is clear about that. But that's not what this text is saying. If I am without faith, He will be faithful to Himself as the greatest and the most high of all. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. And then others will say, well, certainly that he's trying to maybe encourage Timothy here that, Timothy, maybe you've been shaking a little bit, but God will be faithful to you. But that doesn't make sense in the literary tool that Paul is quoting from, where there are these parallelisms, these two couplets. Couplet one, both halves are positive, and in the second couplet, both halves are negative. So that if I give my life to Jesus when I'm 12, but I die at 30, not thinking a whit about Jesus Christ, God is not going to be faithful to me at the judgment throne because I was not faithful to Him on the earth. I could be baptized at the age of 9, or I could get wet at the age of 9. But never really endure with Christ. Why do I expect God is going to say, "Welcome home, you rebel"? No, the import of this faithful saying that Paul is saying, this trustworthy saying, is Timothy, endure and you will reign, but fall into apostasy. And even if you were the elder of a church, fall into apostasy and God will be faithful to His holiness and will judge you for eternity. Pastor, that's strong. It's only strong in a society that winks at the holiness of God, who thinks that we can play around with grandfather of the sky. This is why Hebrews tells us in the chapter in chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, pursue peace and the holiness without which anyone will see heaven. Brothers and sisters, He will hold us fast. But we must endure until the end. That makes me unsettled. Good. Not because I'm wanting to hurt you. Not because I like to see you squirm. But good because maybe we'll go home this afternoon and we'll begin to ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything in my life where I'm treating you less than Lord as? Is there some activity that I'm playing Lord instead of you? Is there some relationship that is out of whack because I'm trying to be God in the relationship instead of you? Let us see that God takes seriously our dying to self so that we may live with Him and our enduring until the end. Can I tell you something? This is going to make some of you upset at me, but okay. Do you know the age group that has the fastest rise of STDs? Senior adults. Endure. And don't rest on the laurels of your younger years. Young adults, endure. And don't think that you are safe because 12 years ago you did something or said something, or 12 years ago you believed. The question that is important for us today is this: am I enduring with Christ now? Am I believing in Jesus now? Am I walking after Him with a hot pursuit now? Am I seeking to make much of Jesus in all I say, do, or think now? And where I'm not, let us join together and repent while there's merciful time. And be like the one in Luke 15 who comes back to the Father. Father, I have sinned. And before he's even done with the sentence, the Father's wrapped his arms around him, restoring him in a relationship. Well, let us not be like Adam and Eve and hide ourselves from the one that we were once so close with. Dear believers, endure. Remember and keep remembering Jesus Christ, the risen one who reigns. Live with a purpose for the hope of others to know the salvation of glory. And let us pray. This morning, I'm just going to be quiet for a little bit.